Let's see, tonight, the final Sunday of 2019, we're going to go back 6 months-ish. The last Sunday of 2019 was a fifth Sunday, December the 29th. It happened to be a condensed service, and in the afternoon, we had our condensed service afternoon style of sermonettes, if you will, for several men in the church. And the theme for that day, for the afternoon, was bringing messages on new beginnings. And as a closing part of the message that the Lord had shared with me about multiple new beginnings, the Apostle Peter experienced, and we're not going to rediscuss the great message that Matt had last week. I appreciated that message, but the multiple new beginnings, I believe, that the Apostle Peter experienced, I believe that with that, God gave me this thought, and this was how I closed out at least a portion of that particular message. I said that with all of Peter's learning and growing in the Lord, Peter could not be truly effective until he had experienced a perfect and a direct and a clear vision into the very eyes of his Savior. Now, referring that, of course, was to the truth of Peter's denial of Christ, as we saw in Luke chapter 22 that day. Verse 61 of that chapter records it this way, and it says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." This is, of course, immediately after he had denied him the third time. The rooster had crowed. It says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord." Verse 62 goes on stating, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Now, we know, of course, that even after that particular experience, Peter, well, he encountered a few bumps along the way, I suppose, even so far as to see and to experience the resurrected, bodily resurrected Christ. And yet at one point, he seemingly kind of gave up and went back to his old life of fishing. At one point, he said, "I go a fishing." Now, thankfully, Peter kind of got it right, as it were. He finally got right, if you will, with the Lord. And having been especially challenged by the Lord to evaluate his love for God, he went on to become a tremendous preacher and an evangelist. We know from the book of Acts that there were 3,000, there were 5,000, there were thousands saved because they heard the word of God as Peter preached. Now, I believe that it was because Peter had that profound opportunity to so clearly see himself in the eyes of Jesus. The impact, I believe, was life-changing. And I think that for us to have a life-changing, we also need to see it. And that's how I kind of closed out that message, with that we as Christians need to be able, as Peter did, to see ourselves in the very eyes of Christ. See ourselves as Christ sees us, and profoundly change us from that. But tonight, however, we're not going to talk about Peter. Well, I might reference him. But we're not going to preach about Peter tonight. Tonight, we're going to look at another applicable account of a clear vision. Now, I had mentioned that because 2020 is a year of clear vision, right? I mean, every time you think of vision, you think 2020 is the perfect vision, right? So I thought this year of 2020 should be the year of clear vision. So tonight, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 6, if you would, and we're going to look at another account that I believe is very applicable to us, at least in some ways, regarding this matter of having a clear vision. Acts chapter 6. Now, while you're turning there, I also wanted to relate this to you as a springboard, if you will. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18 states this: "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Now, if you look into that and kind of break down some of those words a little bit, where there is no vision, where there's no revelation, where there's no clear picture of what God has for your life, it says the people perish. That word perish, not only does it have the idea of dying, but in a spiritual context, that also has the idea of going back to an old way. It has the idea of failing. It has the idea of being exposed for the sinner that we are. So where no vision is, once we're saved, if we don't have a clear vision of what God has for our life, the natural tendency is to kind of walk away from that, to go back where we were and really to perish. But the verse says that he that keepeth the law, that is, espouses and holds on to and changes their life to really embrace the commandments and the principles of God, happy is he, as that verse says. So, that being a springboard, let's take a look at our text. Now, we're going to be looking at really some text between Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7. We're not going to read the entire thing, but I believe that the account here, if you know anything about it, if you remember it, it is the account of Stephen. And the clear vision that I believe Stephen had, we'll see that here in just a minute. We're looking at the account of this man, Stephen, because of the example that he is to us under some extreme duress. Now, start with me, if you would, follow along chapter 6, find your way down to right up there to verse number 2. This is just a little bit of background. Acts chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Then the 12," that's the disciples of Christ, "then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." So they chose out their 7 men. And then jump down with me to verse number 8. We continue on here, and it says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen." Verse 10 says, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." Now, we're fairly familiar, I believe, with this entire account. Well, maybe we're very familiar with the general account of what Stephen suffered. We know that he preached. We know that he suffered greatly. They stoned him, all those sort of. We know we're familiar with that. But there are just a couple of things, I think, that aren't often highlighted out of this account that I wanted to explore a little bit tonight with you. See what happens, if you will, in the last 4 verses now of chapter 6. We've read some background. Jump down now with me to verse number 12. Now, he's preaching, and he was disputing with these in the synagogue. And verse 12 says, "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." So you see what happened here? It sounds surprisingly similar to me to another account of one who was brought into a council with false charges brought against him. Does that sound eerily familiar? Doesn't sound a whole lot like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he was brought before the council under false pretenses with false accusers. What's even more familiar to me about that, now I am not saying that Stephen is a picture of Christ. Now, Stephen was obviously after Christ, but what I'm saying is there's some similarities there. But what's even more familiar is the next few verses in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Then said the high priest, Are these things so?" If you recall, when Christ was standing before Caiaphas, he said, "Aren't you going to answer these accusations?" Well, I paraphrase that, but that's about what he said. What do you say about this? Are these things so? And then look at verse number 2. Here, what strikes me is the nature of Stephen's response. Just the same way that Jesus, when he was in this false trial, did not have the need to defend himself, Watch what happens. Stephen also did not defend himself. Verse 1 says, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" Verse 2 goes on and says, "And he said," this is Stephen, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Sharon. And he said unto him, get thee out of that country and from that kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee." And he goes on to recount the history of the nation of Israel and all that God did for them. Notice, however, that he did not say a word about these false accusations. He didn't find the need to defend himself. And just like we talked on Sunday, if it was me and people were hurling false allegations at me, I'd be like, But see, Stephen didn't do that. He used it as an opportunity to witness for the Lord, to witness for God. What happened to him didn't matter. What his concern was that he has an opportunity to speak. He's going to use it to witness for the Lord. Amen. Now, if you read through the entire account, or the recounting, if you will, which is most of this chapter, you'll notice that Stephen does not just speak of the great things that God did for the nation of Israel. He doesn't just go through and talk about how he led them through the Red Sea, and he fed them, and he gave them water, and he gave them food, and he had their clothes asked for them, and led them for 40 years. He didn't just speak about the great things that God did. He also shared some of the rebuke that God had charged against the nation of Israel. But notice, if you will, that these rebukes were self-inclusive also. Take a look with me at verse chapter 7, verse 44 and 45. Stephen says, as he's recounting, he says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed," speaking unto Moses, "that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen." 45 says, "Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David." And he goes on and talks about all of the rebukes that happened to, these are his people as well. He's including himself in how historically we have not followed God as we ought. Okay? Now, let me ask this question. How often, when we are rebuked about something, when we're called on the carpet, as it were, how often do we respond with a humble acknowledgement without getting a little bit incensed or a little bit upset? "Well, I saw you." "No, I don't know if I saw you, but I think somebody told me that you did this. What do you think about that?" And I'll be like, no. And I think that sometimes when we get rebuked, our nature is to kind of get defensive and rear up a little bit and say, no, you better back off. That wasn't me, whatever it might have been. I have no idea what the situation might be. But I think our nature sometimes is that when we're rebuked, we kind of get defensive. We start defending ourselves a little bit. Now, if you've always taken chastisement, or if you've always taken rebuke with full grace and humility, then I can tell you that you're doing a whole lot better than I am. Because I've not always done that. If I've been called out for something, I'm not always quite so gracious to just accept it and go on. You see how we might be able to identify with the situation a little bit? It makes it applicable to us when we think about how might this have gone if we were there. So we might be able to identify with the situation as we go on to see how Stephen brings the truth to bear in the face of his accusers. Now follow along and find your way down to verse number 51 with me, if you would. We're in Acts chapter 7, looking in verse 51. Stephen has recounted all of the things that happened with Israel, and then he goes on to say, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." You see, he's called them out. He said, "Listen, this has gone on for a really long time, but most recently, you guys were the ones that nailed Christ to the cross. You are the ones that have completely resisted the working of the Holy Spirit and of God in your life. Why? He goes on in verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Verse 54 gives us a little bit of an insight. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, I had to look that up a little bit because I wasn't sure what that meant, but they gnashed on him with their teeth. Well, gnashing on one with your teeth, it goes to the idea of, well, you have just called me out, and boy, no, I am getting really, I'm gritting my teeth. I tell you, my blood is starting to boil, the steam is coming out of the collar, and I am getting ready to just fight. I mean, that's the idea. They gnashed on him, they gritted their teeth, and boy, it was getting hot quick. So, it reminds me of kind of the way you see some of these recent protests that have been going on, how in some cases they've gone from protest to a physical altercation to just flat out rioting. That's the same idea that we're seeing right here in this account with Stephen. He's told them the truth. It's not anything they have not heard before, but boy, now somebody's right in their face. Right now, we can talk about the protests, we can talk about riots, we can talk about these things that are happening, and we're not directly in the middle of it. So let me ask you this. When we talk about those things, how do your emotions react? Boy, you get a little bit, yeah, boy, you know, that's just, boy, that was me. We get a little bit upset about things a little bit somehow, and we're not in the middle of it. Stephen was the cause. Stephen was right smack in the middle of it, and everybody was bearing down on him in this situation. Now, what the Bible records next, if we're not careful, might seem like Stephen is just taunting the crowd, but let's be careful to not gloss over the first phrase of verse 55. Remember in verse 54, he said, the Bible says that when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now, if we're not careful, it might sound like Stephen, he's right in the middle of all this crowd and he's going to taunt them a little bit. He's like, hey, look, there he is. He's coming. He's going to wipe you guys out. That's not at all what he was talking about. Let's not gloss over the very first phrase of verse 55 where it says, but he, that's Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost. I have to believe that at this moment, because of the very close relationship that Stephen had with the Lord and being full, not filled, not being filled as an active kind of a thing that is accumulating in him, but it says that being full already of the Holy Ghost, I have to believe that Stephen was prompted by that very same Holy Ghost to look up and to see what was coming. Now, perhaps, I don't know, perhaps this was how God was going to protect Stephen from the horror that was about to take place. We'll see that in just a minute. I don't know if that's the case, but what stands out so clearly to me in this passage is the contrast of Stephen's reaction to when Peter saw the wind boisterous and immediately began to sink. What a contrast. Peter, in that moment, was out walking on the water, walking toward Christ, but he saw the boisterous wind around. He saw the tumult around him. His focus was lost, and he immediately began to sink. Stephen is right in the middle of a tremendous uproar. The Holy Spirit says, look up. And he just looked up. He didn't care what was going on around him at that moment. By the power of the Holy Ghost in him, he said, look to see what's happening. And he looked steadfastly, the Bible said. Looking steadfastly, he saw the heavens open. He saw the glory of God. He saw the Son of God standing on the right hand of God. I don't think that Stephen had any kind of a self-conscious thought about what he was saying. That's my thoughts. I don't think that he had any self-conscious thought about, if I tell them, if I just say, hey guys, wait, look, because there's the Lord coming in, and look, I'm not lying to you. I don't think he had any kind of a thought like that at all. I think he was so focused on the Lord God that what he just said because he saw the Lord coming, and it just rang out. Now, here's what happened. Rather, I think, based on what we know of this man Stephen, that he was, for quite some time, he had already had a clear vision of what God's will for him was. Okay? If you recall, we read back in verse number 5 that said, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. I want to just note one thing real quickly. I find it notable. It's notable, I think, that even though the 12 disciples listed the characteristic of being full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, when they talked about seek out these seven men, they listed that as a characteristic. I find it notable, however, that Stephen was mentioned first, and he was the only one of the seven that had this very trait, this very characteristic reiterated about him. It said, and they chose Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost. He was the only one that it was reiterated. So I believe that Stephen had such a close relationship with God for a long enough time that he had a clear vision of what God's will for his life was, because he was close to God. And I think, in my understanding, it just simply means that this man's walk, Stephen's walk with God, was that pronounced that people saw it and they recognized, this is a man of God. May I ask you, could the same comment or could the same thing be said about me or you? Is our walk with God so close that if someone were to say, go into that church over there and pull me out seven men, seven ladies, to minister to the ladies, if you will, seven that are full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. Could that be said of us, that we were a man full of the Holy Ghost? The Bible records that Stephen looked up steadfastly, unhindered and not distracted by the ruckus that was around him, and it says he saw. Now, as I said, I have to believe that he was prompted by the Holy Spirit, because I believe that Stephen's mission in life, his will of God for him, was so nearly complete that he was, in this moment, rewarded with seeing his Savior come to take him home. Never thought of that before. Yet even in those final moments, as he's standing there ready to get pummeled by this crowd, ready to be stoned and killed by this crowd, so close was his relationship that the Spirit said, look up and see what's coming, and there comes my Savior, and I'm going to go home with him. Praise God. Had no concern what happened to his body. But in those final moments, I see two more things that still had to take place. First, I believe that God would purposely state for our understanding here in the Scripture that there was one young man who had to witness the strength and the grace and the mercy that only can be found with a deep relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That young man was Saul. I wonder. Now, it says right here, in verse number 50, let's start in verse 57. They cried aloud with a voice and stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. I believe that God had Saul there on purpose because he had to see the strength and the grace and the mercy of God for what would come down the road. Saul had no idea, but God knew. Now, I wonder, think of this. I wonder if when Saul was on the road to Damascus and was converted. If this incident with Stephen was what Christ referenced when he said to Saul, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Saul was a master destroyer, if you will. Saul had no problem going out and bringing in the Christians and killing them and putting them in prison and doing all kinds of horrible things to them. But Jesus said to Saul, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Consider, if you will, when the Holy Spirit begins to prick my heart or begins to prick your heart about something in our life that needs to be corrected or dealt with or confessed, will you confess with me that it's pretty hard to ignore that? It's pretty hard to kick against what the Holy Spirit is pricking my heart with. I wonder if when Jesus said to Saul, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks," if he was referencing this very moment that Saul saw the goodness of God in this man, Stephen. I think that was the first thing. It had to still happen in the final moments of Stephen's life. Saul needed to see the hand of God working in Stephen. Secondly, notice with me, verse 59 says, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." You see, I think secondly, the last dying breath work that Stephen had to do in his mission was not to cry out in pain and agony for those that were stoning him. I think these two verses show that Stephen, having finished his work, chose to go home to be with the Lord. And I say that because of this. Read them again. "They stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord, receive my spirit." Now, Paul was stoned many times. And he was left for dead. But his work wasn't finished. And so God revived him, and he went back to his work. I believe that Stephen's mission was finished, and he recognized that because he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and God said, "It's time to come. Your work is finished." He said, "Lord, receive my spirit." And yet the very last thing he said, "Lay not this charge to their sin." Still wanting to show the forgiveness that we can have through Jesus Christ, regardless of how bad it might seem we are, Jesus Christ can still forgive. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, can still forgive those who have done us the most wrong. So, on this first day of the second half of this year of clear vision, do we have that clear vision like Stephen had of what God wants us to be doing in our life? How God wants us to be living our daily life? Do we have that so solidified in our spirits that all we want is for people to see Christ in us? Are we actively working our mission? Or are we just kind of holding on, hoping it's going to be over soon? That's a hard question. But I believe that's what we're seeing in this account of Stephen. Is our vision clear enough? Or do we need to go to the Lord and ask for a clearer vision so that we can espouse and embrace that as well? Amen? Amen. Clark?